I'm going to ask you to do something difficult this morning. I'm going to ask you to think. And I hope you will take some comfort in the fact that my job is a little harder this morning than yours. I've already done most of the hard work for you. But it's going to be, over the course of the next 45 minutes or so, it's going to be, we're going to cover a significant amount of scriptures. Dave thought he made a mistake when I sent him the scriptures because I sent him so many passages. I don't know if we'll get through all of them or not, but we're going to talk about something this morning that is just, it's mind-blowing, because as Marian mentioned in her prayer and as I kind of alluded to earlier, you know, we are finite. God is infinite. And Chris, you know, mentioned that at the very start as well. So whenever we talk about the God of the universe, we have to realize that we're like children trying to scoop up the ocean in a cup. It's not easy, but it's profoundly important. The subject matter for the next 45 minutes is absolutely the most important things that we could be thinking about and talking about. Please, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Ephesians 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will be projecting the scriptures on the screen, and that's fine as well. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians. That's where we've just done a study of the book of Ephesians this spring, and now I've been wanting to go back and explore some of these things in more depth or more detail, because they're just so profoundly important. We're thinking this last couple of weeks and this morning about the house of God. We are the house of God. How God takes this idea of a building, the word house, and he uses it in a metaphorical sense to make reference to the family of God that he is building. God is building his house, not with wood and stone, but with hearts of flesh, with people who know him and love him and serve him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, key verses from the book of Ephesians. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house, oikos, built, oikodomeo, literally to build house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, metaphorically speaking, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it could be said that a good way of, a very biblical way of saying what it means to be a Christian, means that you have God dwelling in you. God lives inside of those who know Christ personally, who know God personally through faith in Christ. And that, I don't think there's anything more significant that could be imagined or thought of as we think about things that are mind-blowing. How about that? How about the fact, biblically speaking, that when I gave my heart to Christ, God came and made me his dwelling place. Like the Spirit of God, the God who spoke the whole entire world and all of the universe into being in a moment of time, he lives inside of you if you know Christ. And he lives inside of us who know Christ. That's an amazing thing. As I pointed out last week as well, it's not just Paul that has this idea. We looked at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now you can stay, if you want, you can stay in the book of Ephesians if you don't want to be flipping around, because like I say, we're going to be moving quick. But if you're really fast, feel free. Or you can just jot down in the margin Ephesians 2:19-22. If you have a margin there in your Bible, just jot down 1 Peter 2:4-5. Because this is what it says in 1 Peter 2:4-5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, don't you love that? And precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house to be a spiritual priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit last week about how all those Old Testament forms and pictures were meant to convey the realities behind those forms. And that's what we concern ourselves with at the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not offering sheep and goats. We're not dressing ourselves up in robes or talking about altars or even for that matter steeples or whatever. That's not what it's all about. What it's about is the realities that are represented by those forms or by those symbols. Even today, the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, are meant to help us understand the reality. The reality is the body and the blood of Jesus. The reality is that he gave his life. He allowed himself to be crucified so that you and I could be forgiven for our sins. That's the reality. And all of the forms and the ceremonies in Scripture point to those realities. And as we said, the Old Testament leans forward into the New Testament. And we looked some last week as well at that passage where Paul uses another word with the word house or oikos in it. And it's oikonomia, which means house management. And I know, like I'm asking you to think, right? Throwing these words at you. Okay? It's not easy, but understanding language is important. God has chosen to communicate to us using language. Language studies, very important. Oikonomia, or house management, is a biblical word, Greek word, and it has the idea communicate, well, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration, that's the word, of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to you, to me by revelation. It was a mystery in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament days, and the days we live in, the church age, we are, you know, technically, from the Christ event, his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit forward to where we are today. We're living in the age of grace or the New Testament age or the age or dispensation of the Spirit. Paul refers to it in one place as the dispensation of the Spirit, and that's the same word again, oikonomia, house management. In other words, it's God's house, and God sets the rules for his house. And do the rules change? Yes, the rules have changed. We don't do things the way they did it in Old Testament times, and for good reason. Because not only is the Old Testament leaning forward into the New Testament with all of the allusions and with all the metaphors and analogies and teachings and whatnot, but there's this progression in the revelation, and it culminates in Jesus Christ, and that's what we were talking about last week as well. Dave, can we drop down to... I'd like to read the rest of chapter 3 there, but I'm going to get you to drop down to Ephesians 4. The main point last week, for those of you who were here, or for those of you who weren't here, our main point when we looked at some of these passages last week was this, that just as Jesus is the fullness of God's revelation of himself, please understand, Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God in bodily form. There is no question about God that we can ask that is not answered in the person of Jesus Christ. There are scriptures that make this very, very clear, okay? And we looked at some of those last week. We'll glance at another one in a moment as well. But the point is, that just as Jesus is the fullness of God's revelation of himself, so the church of Jesus Christ is the full expression, or is intended by God to be the full expression of his work in this fallen world. And when we talk about mind-blowing things, that should cause us to go, wow. Because it's one thing for us to talk about Christ and say, wow, isn't he amazing? Isn't he wonderful? He's everything that God wants to say to us of himself, revealing himself to it. When we look at Christ, we see God in his fullness. But us, his church, fullness, wow. But make no mistake about it, that is God's intention. That is his will. That is his desire. That's what he's doing. Jesus said, I will build my church. How does that happen? It's his work, right? I will build my church, Jesus said. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. If it depended on you or me, we'd be worse than in trouble, because we are absolutely totally inadequate. The Bible says, in fact, that we are so depraved in our ability to represent God that we're completely inadequate. Sometimes people who don't know God can do good things. But even that is only because God enables them. They might not be conscious of it, but God has enabled them, enabling them to do that, because ultimately we do come from God, and every person owes everything to the Lord, even their life's breath, right? We are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. We looked at this passage last week as well. Ephesians 4, but can you bring up the Colossians passage, please? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Just take a quick look at this one. In reference to the mystery thing and the dispensation, the oikonomia that we're in, Colossians 1, 27. Do you have that there? It's one of the ones I skipped. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here in this passage, Paul centers the idea of this mystery was the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, particularly those of us who aren't Jews even, which is our hope of glory. That's the basket that God's putting all his eggs in. It's not you and me, per se. It's his presence in us. His work in us. That's what it's all about. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot in there, and we've talked about different parts of that, but the focus I want to focus on this morning is that last part where it says, until we all reach maturity, attaining, last statement, last phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, that is in reference to the body. That's in reference to the church. And he's talking about the fullness of Christ. Now, that word fullness is a Greek word, pleroma. And it's in a very interesting word. Paul uses it a fair amount, and every time he uses it, it's very significant. And I want to focus our thoughts today, Lord willing, on this idea of around this word fullness. Very important concept for us. Again, you can jot in your margin there, Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, which Dave's going to put on the screen for us. Colossians 2, 9, 10, we read this last week. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's what I was saying a minute ago, right? Jesus isn't just, doesn't just express part of God to us. It's him. That's why when Thomas said, show us the Father, Lord, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, I've been with you all this time. You didn't recognize me? Right? That's a full revelation of God, the Father, in the person of Christ. And so here, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. But look at verse 10. And this is the mind-blowing part. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I love how the Bible speaks in absolute terms. It's not just over power and authority. No, it's over every power and authority. I love that. That goes along with this whole idea of fullness. This word by the way, that word fullness, and you have been given fullness, that's the word, pleroma. Same word. And it has the idea of completeness or lacking nothing. And that's very important as we move forward with some of these passages. Very important. Now, I don't want anything that I say this morning give you the impression that we should expect to see in any way any kind of perfection in our own walk personally or within the church. If you're looking for a perfect church this side of the rapture, you're not going to find one. Okay? Because there is a process taking place. Paul, you know, uses the metaphor of building. You know, there's a building going on. Or there's a growing. Sometimes he uses that metaphor. There's a growing going on. But where is it all going? Where is it all pointing to? That's at issue here. And so there is this expression of the fullness of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the degree to which we experience this will be largely determined by our failure or success to actually understand the provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. I said it last week, but you didn't remember. But I'll say it again today, too, so because it's really, really important. The degree to which we experience these passages will be largely determined by our failure or our success to actually understand the provision that God has made for us. Think. The provision that God has made for us. As I said, this is not something we do. This is something that God does. It's His work. We are His workmanship. Pleroma. In secular usage, the word was used. It wasn't a word that Jesus made up or the apostles made up. And Jesus did use this word, by the way. We're going to see that in a second. But in secular usage, the word was used, just a couple examples. It was used if a ship had a full complement of crew. So if you were getting ready to sail and you were the captain of a ship, you needed a full complement. In other words, you had to make sure that you had everybody on board so that everything was covered so that all the tasks could be done before you set sail. And that they would use that word, pleroma, and they did use that word in that sense. They also, there's records in the secular writings of biblical times of the word being used for somebody that lived to be until they were 80 years old. It said they lived a pleroma life or a full life. We have, in our day, we talk about having a bucket list. I'm curious this morning, how many of you know what that means when I say I've got a bucket list? Okay, look around the room, okay? Look around the room, because I'll tell you what, if you weren't exposed to North American culture in the last 10 years, you would not have a clue what that meant. Imagine what a person, where's our Dutch gal there? Do you know what it means to have a bucket list? She's shaking her head. She doesn't know what that means. What do you think it means? No, you don't have to answer, honey. I'm just teasing. But I can almost guarantee you what she might think it means is nowhere even close to what it means. And the reason I paused just briefly to mention that is language studies are important. If we're going to understand something, we better understand what it means, or we'll be way over here somewhere. Way over here, okay? Yeah, what movie was that? The Bucket List? Good name. How many of you have a bucket list, by the way? Okay, several of you. So a person who's checked off everything on their bucket list would be said to have lived a full life. Gail, you can fill her in there. I don't want to just leave her hanging, but when you've checked it all off, you can stand back and say, you know what? I've lived a full life. That's pleroma. Complete. Lacking nothing. Everything has been checked off. It's full. Full. That's what the word means. Now, I had the amazing privilege of making regular trips to town. We always talked about going to town. When I was a kid, we went to town. You know, we didn't go to Truro, we just went to town for groceries. And I used to go with my parents. My parents would take us when we were little to town. We'd jump in the car and we'd go in for groceries. One of my favorite things to do. If you know me at all, you know I love to eat. When I talked earlier about the wedding feast of the Lamb, I'm there. I'm so there, you know. And I loved going grocery shopping. To this day, one of my favorite things to do is to take the groceries out of the bags and put them in the cupboard. Now, Florence, are you here or are you with the kids? She's with the kids. She hates it. I don't know why. She just hates putting groceries away. For her, it's a task. You know, it's one of those things that she has to do as a wife and mother for the last, you know, 40-some years or whatever. But I love it. To this day, I love it. And I promise you, I always will. I love it. I just love it. I love to stand back and see all of that food. You know, maybe it appeals to that insecurity I have as a human being that I don't have enough faith to trust that God's going to feed us tomorrow. But for whatever reason, I just love it. I love it. How many of you know that God's cupboards are full? Wow. I got my work cut out for me this morning. God's cupboards are full. Matthew chapter 9. I've got to speed up. I've got to shift in another gear here. Matthew chapter 9, the first time the word pleroma occurs in the New Testament. Jesus uses it. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we, the Pharisees, fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth, or new cloth, on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." I find it fascinating that the first time this word pleroma is used in the New Testament, as near as I could find in my studies, it's used as a patch. I find it fascinating how the first time this word pleroma or fullness is used, it is used in the context of Jesus teaching the disciples about the transition from the old to the new. Because that's his point here, in case you aren't familiar with this passage. His point is that the old system cannot contain the fullness. The word patch is that word, pleroma. And you understand how that, you might be scratching your head thinking, how does that fullness? Understand a tear in a garment or a hole in a garment. It's a deficit. It's a need. It's a gap. And when you put the patch on, it fills up the gap. So that's why the word is used there. But I find it fascinating and significant that when Jesus is talking to his disciples about that transition from the old to the new and how the old can't contain the new and how we're going to have to get a whole new suit here because everything's changing. And whatever was cannot remain. Behold, the prophet said, I make everything new. And you don't put new wine in old wineskins because it'll just bust them. So we need new wineskins. And so I think that's great. And there's other things I'd like to say about that, but I'm not going to. The second usage is in... before I get to that. I'm sorry, but I need to say one more thing. Remember the Jews, what the Jews in Paul's when the apostles were traveling around with the message of Jesus, and they were constantly running into what they called Judaizers, and Judaizers were people who had they were bent on taking Jesus. They say, oh, this is great. Jesus has come, and yeah, we believe in Jesus and so on. But they wanted to put him, incorporate him into their existing belief system and practices. For example, so, they'd say, oh, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised too. Or they'd say, you got to believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's absolutely critical, but you have to observe the Sabbath too. And so much of Paul's writings and the other apostles as well is him writing to counter this teaching of Jesus plus something else. And the reason he did that is because Paul understood that it isn't Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus and Jesus only. It's Jesus alone. If you have Christ, that's all you need. That Christianity isn't Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In fact, Billy Graham's grandson wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Anybody read that? I hear it's really good. I can't even pronounce his name. Anybody here pronounce his name? No, his grandson. Billy Graham's grandson. He's a pastor in Florida. Anyways, send me an email. I'll send it to you. I haven't read the book yet, but I'm going to try to get it and read it because the title fascinates me. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I think I got that right. And it's supposed to be a really good book. But that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. No. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. No. This is something totally, totally different. This is something that's so full and so complete. Anyways. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 2 is the second occurrence, but in Mark chapter 2 it's the same as Matthew 9. Pretty much from what we just looked at. But in Mark chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. How many of you know that God's cupboards are full? Good, that's twice as many as last time. It means we're making progress. Mark chapter 6, verse 41 through 44. Have a great week, Jesse. And Danielle, have a great week, guys. They're heading for Mount Tabor. Melissa, you heading for Mount Tabor?
Yeah.
All right. Awesome. Yeah. Mark chapter 6, taking the five loaves, verse 41, and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all, and they ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. It's 12 full baskets. And the word full there is the word pleroma. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Then, in Mark 8, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, verse 14, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And he, be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they had this discussion going on, verse 16, among themselves, and they thought, wow, it must be because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, So he's talking about something totally different, okay? He's talking about beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and so on. And they miss it. They hear yeast and they think bread and they think, oh man, he's probably upset at us because we've got to bring bread. Okay? That's what's going on here. And so what's Jesus going to do? Jesus is going to remind them of something. And he says, aware of their discussion, because Jesus is aware of every discussion. He hears our thoughts and knows everything. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Oh my. Are your hearts so hardened? Do you not have eyes? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls or how many full baskets, pleroma, of pieces did you pick up? 12, they said. And what about the time when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000? How many full baskets, pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Understand what? Understand what? Understand about the yeast? No, he isn't going there. No, that his cupboards are full. John chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's the word, pleroma, the fullness of his grace. Absolutely complete. No unmet needs. And then as you move into the letters of the apostles, Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, pleroma. The love fulfills the law. What the law pointed to but couldn't do, Christ has sent his son and has done, and he's fulfilled the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. I know that when I come to you, Paul writes, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. There's the word again. There's 17 occurrences, the word pleroma, in the New Testament, and they're all pretty significant. Paul says, when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. The full measure of the blessing of Christ. I wonder this morning if we're ready to see and hear what God wants to say to us and show us and reveal to us today. I wonder if your heart and my heart are ready for what God wants to show us today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Are you ready? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness, pleroma, of him who fills everything in every way. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? That's a lot. I'm skipping, Dave. Okay? Paul mentions the fullness, same fullness in chapter 3. Now, yeah, let's go to that chapter 3 passage, Ephesians 3. I'm asking you to do something hard this morning. Some of you are dropping off. Your ability to concentrate is starting to wane. Hungry? Who's hungry?
I didn't say that, Steve. Sorry. You're the food man.
All that talk about food earlier, and Carlotta is back there just getting hungrier and hungrier. Do you know that passage in John 4, Carlotta, where Jesus is at the well and they come back with the food, and Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. Do you know that? My food is to do the work of my Father anyway. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 3. I won't be much longer, Carlotta. Hang in there, girl. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, Paul. These are Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. These are, meditate on these. Take them. I hope you read them often. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Look with me. Look at these words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, there it is, in heaven and on earth derive its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. That's his full cupboards. He may strengthen you with his power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God, of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. That's that word again. It's an extremely important biblical word. It's God wanting to show you and me that his cupboards are absolutely full. And if you are part of God's house, There is not a single thing you need that God isn't ready to supply. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." See, there it is. So when you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and you read, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." What's he talking about, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Some people say, well, that means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Probably not. I mean, it's not wrong to think that way, but that's probably not what Paul's getting at. I would suggest to you that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that to receive from him the provision for your every need. It means to be filled up in that sense, that to be without lacking. And this is not the prosperity gospel here. Like, you know, passage-wise, we could go on and on and on here because this is such an important biblical truth. God causes everything to abound and increase exponentially. He multiplies until every hole is filled, every need is met, every deficiency and every area lacking is completely filled up. And the scriptures teach that, and there are so many that I can't even begin to touch on some of these things. Galatians 4, look at this. "But when the time had fully come," that's the word, pleroma. "When the time had fully come," what? God sent his son, that's provision. God sent his son to die upon the cross for your sins so that you can have your sins forgiven. Have you received that? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins from God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as God's provision for your sin, not man's provision? Because man will tell you, "Do you just try a little harder, or do good things to outweigh your bad things?" No. The Bible is really explicit and clear on this. No, there's only one solution. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the forgiveness of our sins. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned. It's not like, you know, I need him and you don't need him. You know, people say, "Oh, that's really good. I'm glad that's working for you." No, you don't understand. You don't understand. If you don't have Jesus Christ standing with you on the judgment day, if you're not in him, then you're going to stand there in your sin before God and you won't have a Savior. The only answer for guilt is forgiveness. You can't just slide it under the carpet or, you know what I mean? It's God's provision. He's God's provision. The provision of forgiveness. He sent his son, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. In the fullness, the pleroma of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We're talking about God's family here. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Provision. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And we could go on. He talks about being, makes us heirs with Christ. We're no longer slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God's made you an heir. What is an heir? An heir is the person who gets it all when we leave. And that's what the Bible says that you and I are. And we could go on and on and on. Jesus said, "Well, you know, you who are being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, if you ask for a stone or a loaf of bread, God's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, God's not going to give you a snake. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. How much more your heavenly Father," you being evil, know this, "how much more your heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give that to you." That's not prosperity gospel, okay? That's not a name and claim it theology. You want to do something this afternoon with your Bibles? Let me say this to you. I read it earlier from Philippians chapter 4, where it says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Read the context of that. Okay, because that comes right after Paul says, "I've learned to be content, both in plenty and in want." He says, "I've learned that." That's the context of my God shall supply all your needs, because he's not talking about everything we want. He's talking about what we need. And sometimes we have this idea of things we need, and God knows. God knows what we really need. And the scriptures go on. The scriptures go on. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not then with him, along with him, freely give us all things? What is God going to hold back that you need or that I need to live for him? I had great parents growing up. I had an awesome mom and dad. And they're both gone now. 22 years my dad's been gone, and 12 years my mom's been gone. But they weren't perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in denial about that. But they were wonderful. There was never a day that I questioned their love for each other or their love for us as children and grandchildren and neighbors' children and everybody else that often congregated in my mother's kitchen. But, I'm conscious sometimes when we talk about God's house and God's being our Father. I have no trouble really, apart from my flesh, of course, trusting that God is my Father and that he's going to meet my needs. But I also know that that's not always the case with people. I know that maybe some of you here this morning didn't enjoy the same kind of blessings from your earthly father, earthly mother that I took for granted most of my life. But I want you to know this morning that being God's house, or God's family, if you will, means we have God as our Father. And if you have God as your Father, you will not lack what you need to live for him in his kingdom. Now, when we started these three messages 3 weeks ago, one of the things I wanted to do was to contrast and to help us get a better understanding for how the old has passed away and what it means to be God's house, his family today, and the completeness and the fullness of that, and how we sometimes make the mistake of going back and when we talk about, but I mentioned altar, that there is no altar in the church. We talk about having altar calls and talk about going to the altar and things like that. I think when we say that, we're speaking metaphorically, but the problem is sometimes we don't understand that we're speaking metaphorically. And I want you to know that, and I think I did mention this, but there is an altar in the New Testament, and that is in our hearts. That's where we do business with God. That's where we meet with him. And in that sense, there is an altar. And I wonder this morning, I'm going to get you to stand, if you would stand right now. I asked a little bit ago if you had accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do that in your heart. When you see evangelistic meetings where people move forward and so on, it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's not what it's really all about. It's about what happens between you and your God and your heart, and Christ has made the provision for that. What I want for us this morning as we prepare to leave here and go into our whatever God has for you in this day is I want us to understand the amazing provision of God. Paul says if he gave us his son, what is he going to hold back? He gave us his son, and then Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Paul writes how that works. And you, as a believer, can have the kind of fullness of life that he's talking about here. So maybe if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then this would be a question for you. Are you experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life? And if you're not, then you can. It's there for you. He is there for you. And whatever is preventing you from appropriating that and receiving those richest blessings, everything you need, Paul says, you need to step around that. You really do. I'd like for us to pray together. And first of all, if you're here and you haven't accepted Christ, but you would like to accept Christ this morning, I want to pray with you particularly. Will you bow for prayer with me? Lord, I pray for those folks who may be here. I don't know their hearts. Lord, you know their hearts because you alone can see inside of our hearts. I pray you would help anyone here this morning who's at that place in their life where they recognize their need for you, that they recognize their need for the forgiveness for their sins. And if you brought them to this place, Lord, in their life where they're ready to open wide their heart's door, I pray, Lord, that right now that they would just say yes to you. I pray that they would even now in their hearts say, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Please, Lord, I believe that you died on that cross as the provision for my sin, that your grace and your forgiveness is there for me. And I receive it now. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord into my life. I pray, Lord, that they'd swing that door wide open and that you would come in. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who've done that. We've done that. But Lord, we haven't really appreciated what it means to live in the kind of fullness that you have for us. And I pray right now, Lord, you would fill us. Help us, Lord, to understand, to see that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That there's no need that you can't supply for whatever situation we find ourselves in. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've made a decision for Christ this morning, would you please speak with someone? Speak with me, but speak with someone. Thank you. God bless.